I have a little bit of a tradition every year that nobody ever seems to notice. A couple years back, somebody bought me a camouflage tie, and nobody ever seems to notice, and I kind of wonder like how crazy my tie has to get before people start picking up on it. But how many of you shot your deer, plugged your tags? Wow. All right, so all of the rest of them are out in faith still, praying that hunter's prayer. That's me and Nick, we're the only ones. All right. We'll pray for them later. We have spent the last couple weeks in, I think, one of the most incredible stories in Scripture. It's the story Jesus tells about the prodigal son, about a dad and his two boys. And the one, the older one, he's the responsible one, the one who stays home. The problem is he stays home and he gets really bitter and resentful and angry. The younger one is rebellious and disobedient, and he takes his inheritance early, which is incredible that his father goes along with this, but he takes his inheritance early, and he takes it and he goes off to this foreign land, and he just squanders all of it. He loses all of it in just wild and reckless living. He becomes absolutely destitute. He's blown his fortune, and the minute he's done wasting all his money, his friends disappear, and a famine sets into the land, and he has nothing, and so he hires himself out to feed pigs, but he's not even making enough feeding pigs to buy the food that the farmer's giving to the pigs. His belly is empty, and he longs to eat the pig slop, but he can't even afford that, and the farmer doesn't even seem to think that the life of his help, who's feeding the pigs, is as worth as much as the pigs. That's a pretty bad place to find yourself. And he gets incredibly desperate. And he thinks, at least the servants in my father's house have bread to eat. But man, how can I go home? Maybe you can imagine what this younger son was thinking. I mean, the sort of reception he's going to get from dad when he comes home, right? You come home and you have not only acted shamefully and probably embarrassed your father in the community as they kind of talk about how his son behaved and how his dad went along with it, but now you've gone off and that fortune that you were given, you've burned through all of it and you're going to come home and what is dad going to say? Are you kidding me? You lost all of it? And now you come home because you have nothing left and you want me to put a roof over your head and you want me to feed you? You're no son of mine. In anticipation of this, the son kind of rehearses and apologizes. He's going to go to his father and say, look, I know I messed up and I know that I've sinned and I know I'm not worthy to be called your son. So just let me be like the hired help. Let me just work for my keep. And he goes home fully anticipating the tongue lashing he probably deserves. And as he's going up the road, he sees the father come running out of the house and he has to be thinking, man, I am going to get it. How shocked he must be when his father embraces him, and he won't stop holding on to him, and he won't stop kissing him, and the son's trying to get the apology out, but his father won't even let him finish. He says, I'm sorry, I've sinned, Dad. He doesn't let him finish, and he takes off the filthy, ripped, worn clothing he's wearing, and he puts on a new robe. And not just like good clothing. I mean, maybe we could understand the father saying, you're not wearing that into the house that stinks, put some decent clothes on. But then he puts a gold ring on his finger. I mean, if I'm the dad, I'm not trusting him with anything. I mean, he's blown all of his fortune and wealth, but he continues to shower gifts on him. Can you imagine the shock that the son has when he doesn't get tongue lashing, he gets a party. I want you to imagine this with me for a moment. We're going to use our holy imaginations. If you've got to close your eyes, it's fine. Don't you go to sleep. Can you imagine what the party was like? the son's brought in, and you can imagine like the side conversations of all the servants in the house. And wait, he's back? Like really, he's back? What did Dad say? He's happy? Stop whatever you're doing. We're having a party. What, a party? Yes, we're having a party. Whatever you're doing, stop. Prepare. We're going to celebrate. Oh, what a party it was. But you know it was a party. Singing, dancing, joy. As the father's joy, it's contagious. It spreads through the house, and it's a little loud and a little ruckus because everybody's having such a good time. We know this because the older son who's out in the field, he hears it. I mean, this is not a quiet party. This is not like, let's sit down and have a nice meal. Like, this is a party. And the son who wanted to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, who in desperation decided that he was going to come home because at least the servants had bread, now he's eating the choicest beef. With new clothes and a new ring, and you can imagine the conversations that the son and the servants are having, and they're telling, man, your dad is so happy to see you. He was worried the whole time. He was never angry, but every morning he got up and he went out to the porch and he looked down the road to see if you were coming home. You've made him so happy. I can imagine this is the sort of party that went late into the night, but as it gets later, you know, the servants, they clean things up, and one by one they start going to bed until it's just you and Dad. And it's dark, there's just a couple oil lamps left burning on the table, and your stomach is full, and so is your heart. And you've got to be sitting there just staring at one of these lamps, wondering, how could this be? Because, man, this isn't what I deserved. And then you look up from the lamp across the table and you look into your father's face. What do you think you see? In his eyes. It's got to be everything the servants have been saying. That he's really glad that you're home. And all is forgiven. He loves you. He's just so happy that you're safe and sound. And when you see that in the face of the Father, what do you think you feel in your heart? I think it's got to be this overwhelming gratitude. I mean, the sort of thanksgiving that comes from the shock of how good it really is for you. I mean, the shock at the love that is, it's almost unbelievable, but you believe it because you're sitting in it and you see it on his face and it's there and you don't deserve it and you didn't earn it, but it's all there for you. And you're just so happy. And full of joy. And you're thankful. I think this is what we feel when we experience salvation. The salvation feeling. And it's so much more than just going and making a deal with God at an altar. It's so much more than that. It's not some exchange, right? It's not that, well, okay, I'll confess my sins and you'll give me salvation and now I won't have anxiety about where I'm going to go when I die. It is this moment of encounter with unbelievable love where, to use Paul's language, the Spirit of the Father bears witness to your spirit. There's a soul-level connection and God says to you, you are my child. Welcome home. Welcome home. That is what we feel when we experience salvation. What I believe about thanksgiving, gratitude, it always arises in us in a response to a profound experience of the love of God. And I believe this is true for all of God's people for all time. You see this in the Old Testament all over the place. If you had to pick the most significant word in the Old Testament, it's probably that Hebrew word chesed. We've talked about it before. Chesed gets translated typically as the steadfast love of God. And it means a lot more than that, but that's kind of the heart of it. It's this loyal love. It's who God really is on the inside. It's love that doesn't quit. It's love that doesn't fail. It's love that doesn't give up. It's love that still loves when you come home and have to fess up about the worst thing you've ever done in your life. It keeps on loving. And when we go back to the Old Testament, what we find very often paired together is this idea of thanksgiving and this idea of chesed, God's character love. And you get this about 17 times, you get this phrase all across the Old Testament. Give thanks, give thanksgiving to the Lord, to Yahweh. Why? Because He's good. He's good, and His chesed, His steadfast love, it endures forever. His never-quitting love, it don't quit. His everlasting love lasts forever. No matter what you do, this is the incredible story of the love of God. You read it in the Old Testament. We covered it this summer as we were looking at this great story. What is the Old Testament? I mean, at least in part, it's a collection of stories of failures over and over and over again with the people of Israel. They just wouldn't believe God, and they wouldn't obey Him, and they wouldn't remain in relationship to Him. They're the younger son who's constantly going off to another country and squandering all the blessings that God has given them again and again and again. And what we find is that God never stops loving His people. He doesn't quit. And He doesn't give up on them. They fail and they come back and He embraces them again. They fail, they come back, He embraces them again. And even when He has to send them off into exile, when He has to punish them, the end game is always to bring them back to Himself. Because in relationship with the Father is where all of us find our greatest joy and our happiness, the best life you can live. It's found in connection to God. Thanksgiving always arises out of that sort of experience of God's love. N.T. Wright, he's one of the great New Testament scholars of our time, said this: when we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. Thomas Merton put it this way: to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything He has given us. And He has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of His love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from Him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to the praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. The grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that makes all the difference. So if I'm reading all of this right, then what we need to understand is that thanksgiving is an integral part of the life with God. If we get to a place in our life where we're not regularly experiencing thanksgiving and gratitude and joy, then we have missed something along the way. Something that is essential, not peripheral, essential. And I worry about this for us Christians because I see it all over the place. One of the ways our church is being intentional about raising up well-discipled believers and leaders who are equipped to go out and be the hands and feet of God in the workplace and in the community and to bear witness to Him and to be His love. One of the ways we do this is called discipleship bands. They're small groups, and we get together once a week, and we're honest about our lives. We talk about our faults and our failures and where we're struggling. The groups will do different things. We read books together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. But something I've had to talk about in the different groups that I'm leading, and something I've seen again and again for people who are in this discipleship process, is that we have a devotional life that is really devoid of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. That's really problematic when you begin to think about it. It's like we've missed the point of why we're doing it at all. Many of you have grown up in the church, and maybe you have a really robust devotional life, and it's been drilled into you that you read the Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to have a set time to do these things, and it needs to be automatic, it needs to be regular, it needs to be routine. But the question I want to ask you is, like, if you think over your devotional time this week, or maybe you don't have a regular time, but can you look back over your week and say, man, I can really point my finger on that moment of joy, where what welled up in my heart was this incredible thanksgiving for who God is and what He's doing. Did you have that this week? And if not, why not? Can I just say to you this morning, it's not about the number of chapters you read. And it's not about the amount of time spent in prayer. It's about sitting down at the table and looking across and seeing love in the Father's eyes. That is what our devotional time is about. And if we miss that, we've really missed everything. We've missed everything. Some of us do our devotions because, well, we think we're supposed to, and if we do them, we'll become a better person, right? We have in our minds a picture of who we are and who we're supposed to be, and the spiritual disciplines we practice, right, are the ways we get from here to there. That's not the point. The point of all the spiritual disciplines is to get us into a place where we can encounter God and look in His face and see His love and see His affirmation and hear God say to us, "You are my child." Now, here's what happens. The more time we spend with the Father, the more we become like Him. And because the Father's good, it looks like we become more good. But what's really happening is we're just becoming more like the Father because we've spent time with Him, which is ultimately the point. If you have a devotional life that is devoid of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude, it's really going to feel like a chore, isn't it? And many of you know this experience all too well. It shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get us to go do our devotions, but it'll feel that way if we don't know that the reason we're doing it is to meet with God and to hear Him affirm His love for us. Now, I think that there is a reason why this is such an easy trap to fall into. I really do believe that joy, thanksgiving, gratitude, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? It's always so easy to slip into the way things used to be. This is the problem with parties, by the way. The party always has to end sooner or later. No party goes on and on and on, and if it was, you wouldn't enjoy it anyhow. That's just not how parties work. At some point, even the father goes to bed. At some point, the party is over, and then there's the next day. And sure, on the next day, there is something of an afterglow of the party. There's this afterglow of the celebration of the love of the father for the son when the son returns home, and you still feel some of those warm feelings, and you remember the look on dad's face, and it just touches your heart. But the truth is, it's the next day, isn't it? It's a different thing. And sooner or later, you go back to life. Sooner or later, you go back to the fields. The father, the sons, and the servants, they get back to the business of tending to the crops and to the harvest and to the work that you always do, because that's life. And the challenge of returning to old places is that's where you find old habits and attitudes. So maybe the younger son comes home and they have a party, and it's a wonderful time, and he wakes up the next morning feeling like a new person, but this new person and dad, they go back to the fields, and the longer that the son is in the fields, the more likely it is that he begins to remember the reasons why he ran away in the first place. And the further he gets away from the party, the less he feels those sorts of feelings, the gratitude, the thanksgiving, the amazement at his father's love, and the longer he's in the field, he remembers the old feelings. It's really easy to get back to that place. In fact, we're talking about Thanksgiving a little early, right? Why? Well, because Thanksgiving time is actually a fairly precarious time for the human soul, and I think this is kind of what is wrong with Thanksgiving itself, right? Nothing's really wrong with Thanksgiving, right? That's great. We have one day in this country where we say, you know, we're gonna stop and we're gonna be really grateful for what we have. We're gonna practice gratitude. We're gonna practice Thanksgiving. We're really gonna focus in on what's so good about our lives. And this is good. This is great. The problem is, the very next day, we go right back in full force to reminding ourselves about how much we still need to be happy, about all the things that are out there that we have to acquire for ourselves so that we can have the best life we could have. We call this Black Friday. You know, black for like the devil. I'm just kidding, but I don't like it. I don't think that's an accident, by the way. I mean, maybe this sounds a little conspiracy theorist, but I mean, I think that was intentional. You don't let people, if you're in advertising, marketing, retail, you don't let people practice Thanksgiving and gratitude too long. You see, there's some risk if you let people dwell in that place where they really are appreciative of the life that they already have. You let them dwell in gratitude too long, you will wreck this economy. So we'll give them one day for tradition's sake, but man, you better believe the next day we're going to get them back. We're going to get back to the way things used to be, back to reminding them that they still need more and more stuff because we're making it and we got to sell it. I don't think that's an accident. You can't be too careful with these Christian virtues, you know. So what do we need to do to take that incredible sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that happens when we encounter God's love and when we know that we've experienced and tasted salvation? How do we take that, if it's so essential to the life of faith and the life with God, how do we bring that into our everyday lives? A couple ways. First one is that we can practice remembering. Practice remembering. We can, just like Israel did, look back into our life and we can say, wow, God, you've done some amazing things. You really have. Like, I remember this moment and I remember who I used to be and I see who I am now. And God, that journey's been amazing. Thank you for that. I know that wasn't me. That was you showing up in my life, you doing something for me. This is what Israel does again and again and again in the Old Testament. They look back and they recall and they celebrate these moments of God's salvation. Probably the most common one is when God parts the Red Sea. You get all sorts of songs and stories and recollections of this one event where Pharaoh's army was bearing down and they were all going to die, but God opened up the sea, and this is an incredible act of salvation. They walk through on dry ground, and then the sea drowns Pharaoh's army, and they're free. And they remember. And they say, God, we got it so good. We could have been slaves forever and ever. Amen. But we're not. We're free, and you did it. We thank you. We can do that in our lives. We can look back at those salvation moments, at the moment of conversion where we turn from one way of life to another and God began to do a work of grace in our heart. We can do that, and I commend that to you. But here's the problem with it. It always leaves it in the past tense, doesn't it? It's always a looking backwards. And there is a problem there, especially when we get to the New Testament. And especially in Paul, when we're talking about salvation, it's not in the past tense. It's in the present continuous tense. Salvation is not just something that happened back here. I know that's the sort of language we use. We talk about that day we got saved. That's fine. I know what we mean. But what I want to tell you is what the New Testament is telling us is that it didn't end there. Salvation continues today. Salvation is not a moment, but a process in your life that culminates at resurrection. So until you've reached resurrection, it ain't over yet. In fact, the Old Testament even tells us this. Lamentations chapter 3, the hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They are new every morning. You don't even have to get to the New Testament before they figure this out. Salvation is new today. Salvation and what God is doing in your life today is new today. And if everything I said is true, then that means today you have something that if you were aware of it, paying attention to it, you have something in your life that you could look up to God and you could see love in His face and see what He's doing in your heart and life, and you would be astounded. You don't have to manufacture this. This is just what naturally happens when you understand what God's doing. You say, oh my goodness. God, I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn it. Oh, but God, you're good. And I know you love me. I've experienced your goodness, not by hearsay. I've experienced it. Oh, it's made all the difference. Salvation is new today. God's doing something incredible in your life today. And you might say, man, I just don't know what that is. I couldn't really put my finger on it. Then we're not paying attention. Because I'm just telling you who He is. He's the Father that works salvation, whether you've come home to the party or whether you're out in the fields with Him, but He's always working salvation. He's always pouring out grace. He's always giving good gifts. We only have to open our eyes to see it. And our heart will be flooded with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy. And I think that is the heart of the Christian experience. He's testifying. Amen. That's right. You can say it. Just open your eyes and see the good gifts of God all around you. All around you. The babies and the service. It's a gift of God. Our church family. It's a gift of God. His saving grace that has kept me from messing up my life over and over and over again. That's a gift of God. When I sit down in my devotional time, that time is a gift from God. The life I'm living in that moment is a gift from God, but He shows up because He promises to, and I hear Him tell me that I love me, and it's a gift of God. And I discover that everything that I need for life, I have, and it's a gift from God. Oh, church, it's so good. It's so good. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And as I was reading this week, God just laid a psalm on my heart. And I've read through it a couple times, and it doesn't really pick up on any of the key themes I think I would identify in the sermon, but it's just something God put on my heart. It's a psalm. It's about God's faithfulness, but it's also about the sort of life you get when you find that way to keep God in front of you, and you find the way to keep coming back to Him. And so I'm going to read this in closing, and then we'll close with the song. Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my God, and I have no good apart from You. As for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after other gods, it'll only multiply. And their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, and I will not take their names on my lips. The Lord, He is my chosen portion and my cup. And He holds my lot in His hand. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who guides me, and in the night my heart also instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and it rejoices in thanksgiving. My whole being praises Him. Even my body dwells secure, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You won't let Your Holy One see corruption. God, You make known to me the path of life, and in Your presence, at the table with my dad, there is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.